wonderful blessing to be able to gather together and come to study God's Word as we have the opportunity to keep His commandments in doing so. We welcome out all the visitors that are with us this morning and have gathered together to come study with us, and we are uplifted and thankful that you are willing to be here with us. It's always an encouragement to have others come and to worship God with us. If you're traveling and choose to put God first, it's always an encouragement to do so. Some of the visitors that are with us this morning, I had the privilege of preaching the ceremony of their wedding yesterday. And since I was doing a wedding, I decided to go ahead and do a lesson on marriage this morning. So they're going to hear a lot of the same points I made yesterday during the ceremony for their ceremony. So if you had the opportunity to congrat the couple up here in the front, Zachary and Abigail, they just got married yesterday. So see them leaving later. Give them congratulations. As brought out, going ahead and talk about marriage this morning, since that was on my mind for this weekend. And looking to the Word of God and what it has to say about marriage. And in one lesson, we won't be able to cover all the things that the Word of God has to say about marriage. Look, there's opportunity to go through it and look at examples of those who the Bible talks about and how their marriages have worked out and some that did not work out. And, of course, we could go forward to talk about divorce and remarriage. But this morning, we're simply going to look at a few points on marriage in itself and look at what God kind of had designed as He instituted marriage. And first point I'll bring out, and once again, I know they're going to hear all the same things I brought out yesterday. But marriage is a good thing. And today's society and this world today, too many get caught up in the mindset of the questioning of why get married. What is the point of getting married? Many today live together without ever getting officially married. And many today say it might be, you know, a bad thing. It's too stressful and conflicting, and they don't want to get married. And I want you to know that when God instituted marriage, He instituted it to be a good thing. If you open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Here it tells us, it says here, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, the fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So right off the bat, here we see in Hebrews, it tells us that marriage is supposed to be an honorable thing. God designed it to be honorable among all. That all have the right to get married. Once again, we're not going this morning and talking about those who have the right to get remarried or get into the subject of homosexuality, but simply in the mindset when God designed marriage, He designed it to be a good thing. That He designed it to be an honorable thing. And a thing for all if they need and desire to get married. You go back to when God designed marriage in Genesis chapter 2, when God created all things in this world, and you study Genesis chapter 1, you go through and you read, and each day, at the end of each day, it says, and He said it was good. You know, when God said, let there be light, He created the earth, He said, and it was good. And He separated the waters from the firmament, and said, it was good. He created the sea creatures and the birds of the air, He said, it was good. And He created mankind, and He created the creatures of the earth, He said it was good. And in Genesis chapter 2, it goes into more detail about when He created man, but He created Adam first. And when He created Adam in Genesis 2 and verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Here, one thing, in the days of creation that we see God say that was not good, was that man should be alone. That there was no one on the earth, nothing on the earth that was comparable to mankind. So therefore, if you were to continue to read and study, you see that God caused the deep sleep to fall on Adam, and He created Eve. He created woman from his rib. And he designed marriage right then and there. At this time and point is where we see God institute marriage. And it was so that it would be good. Because being alone, he said, there's the temptations that lie at the door when we're alone. And we can study throughout the Word of God, once again, a different study we could do, and see that you don't have to get married. And it's not a command that we have to get married. Paul even spoke on the point that it was good for him not to, so he could focus on the work of spreading God's Word. But there's temptation at the door for those who are not married. There's temptation for those who are married still. But that temptation can be helped when you're married. That's what he says. I'm making that helper comparable to a helpmate. To help them in the physical desires there. To help them spiritually to continue on the right road. To be faithful unto God. In Proverbs 18 and in verse 22. Proverbs 18 and in verse 22. Don't get mad at me, men, for bringing out this verse. It says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So here it is, once again, bring it out. He who finds a wife, he says, finds a good thing. This is a good thing, and it, you obtain favor in the sight of God. Inside of the Lord, because this is what He's designed man and woman to be. Marriage is an honorable thing. And it is a good thing. And God has designed it to work right and in a certain way. We're going to look at a few things this morning, a couple things this morning, and how that's supposed to be. Marriage is good. Next point to look at is that marriage is a lifetime commitment too. Once again, you look at the viewpoints of the world today, that the divorce rate being so high, and you know, and so many. Once again, I was trying to look up and to see. I recall a while back, good time back, that they, you know, 50% north divorce rate or 40 or high 40s at least. And then I try to look up a little something, and you know, it says it's hard to actually get a good statistic anymore because once again, there's so many that live together for years but they never get married. But they do end up splitting up later on down the road or this and that. So to get the exact right, and then there's statistics that go into ideas of that it gets even worse on your second marriage or even worse if they're getting on their third marriage. And so just people get divorced. And once again, we're not going to focus on that. We're not going to focus on what reasons one can get divorced for. But the fact that marriage is supposed to be a lifetime commitment. That it's supposed to be till that one passes away. That you are supposed to be committed to your spouse. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 2, if you turn along with me there. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, of course, as Paul is writing this, and he's right, Romans chapter 2, 7, I think I said that backwards, Romans chapter 7 and verse 2. But as Paul's writing this, he's trying to make a point to the Jews. He's trying to make a point about the old law. But he makes a point within talking about marriage. So he says here in verse 2, he says, for the woman who has a husband and is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. He says they are bound together as long as they live. But if the husband dies, she is relieved from the law to her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Here it says it's a lifetime commitment. Here he says that you are bound together as long as your spouse lives. As long as you both live, you guys are together. You're stuck together. You've made that commitment. You've made that commitment to each other. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10 and in verse 9. Mark chapter 10 and in verse 9. Here Jesus was being tested about marriage and divorce and questioning him. We're going to read the account in Matthew here in a minute, so I just want to focus on verse 9. Verse 9, it says here, it says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Here it makes a clear point. It says, God has joined husbands and wife, wives and husbands. Till death do you part. This is the often phrase that is put out during the sermon. Till death do you part. So it's a lifetime commitment. In today's society, that's not what people think. People's mindset today is they simply get together for a little while, and once they're tired of it and they want to try something new, then they split up and go try something new. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that they are to be together for life. The reason as it brought out here in Mark 10 is the fact that you are making a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. And today you'll have the opportunity, if you ever choose to enter into covenant with God when you are baptized into Christ, washing away your sins, making that covenant, commitment to be the bride of Christ. Again, you see the same scenario as the Jesus being the groom and the church being the bride. And it is a covenant, it is a commitment, and it's a lifetime commitment. As we would like to, we refer to Revelation 2 and verse 10 often when we talk about extending the invitation. And we remain faithful until death. That goes along with the idea of our marriage. And it is a lifetime commitment, and it is a covenant that we enter into. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Here's the same scenario that was going on in Mark, but brought out here in Matthew. And Matthew chapter 19 will bring out a couple verses in this one, in these passages. And of course, once again, they're trying to cause Jesus to slip up. So they question him about divorce. You read up in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and a great multitude followed him. And he healed them there, and the Pharisees came to him testing him. And saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female?" I want to stop there real quick. What does Jesus do when he answers this question? He refers all the way back to the beginning. He refers all the way to when God and the Lord created mankind. He says, this is the way God has always intended it to be. This is the way it was always supposed to be. He says, he made them male and female. He says, and for this reason, going back and quoting Genesis chapter 2 and that last verse of chapter 2, and quoting that, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. They shall become one. Once again, talking about the joining together. Talking about the covenant that they have made. It's no longer you making decisions best for you, but you making decisions that are best for you and your spouse. And when you do things, you do it together. When you make decisions, you make decisions together. When you go through things and hardship, you go through it together. They become one. And you read that next part in verse 6. It says, so they were no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Once again, he refers all the way back to the beginning. He goes further and they say, well, why did Moses give a law, give a certificate of divorce? And Jesus goes, says, because of the hardness of your heart, he allowed it. But I tell you, unless for sexual immorality, you shall not get divorced and remarry. Otherwise, you commit adultery yourself. Turn along with me to Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 14. It says here, it says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Here it says, the Lord is witness of the joining together. And that you are married couple, that she is your wife, that he is your husband by covenant. This is more than just, yeah, I think I'll live with you for a few days and see how it works out. This is a commitment, a promise to one another and with God. Understand that part. And it's not just a covenant between the husband and the wife, but it is a covenant between the husband, the wife, and God. God is the one that joins them together, as we read in Mark and in Matthew. God is the one that has put them together. Therefore, do not separate. I like to use the scenario of looking at a triangle. So I have just a little G here. I don't know if you can see that or not. And then you get the woman and the man, the husband and the wife. And so everybody has a relationship with God. One way or another, we got a relationship, whether it's a good relationship or whether it's a bad relationship. Whether you're following His commandments or whether you're not keeping His commandments. We got a relationship with God. And when we get married, we fill in that triangle. Now you've made a triangle. You've made a covenant between the three of you. And the best way for this marriage to work is to follow how God designed it to work, how God designed it to be, and looking to His Word to help it. The closer we all draw closer to God, the closer we will draw to our spouse. See, now I know I made that really small. I did that on purpose. Because as you can look here, as they've both grown closer to God, they have both drawn closer together. See, as they are this far out, they're not very close. But as they've grown closer with God, they've grown closer together. But it also can go a different scenario to where if they, one of them, do not have a good relationship with God, and they draw closer to their spouse, they can draw farther away from our Lord and Savior, farther away from our God. And I could—I didn't make another triangle up here, but it could go a different scenario there. Same thing if the husband or the spouse were so close to God that they kept His commandments, they chose to put Him first, but they married outside of their faith. They married outside, and the spouse does not have any desire. Then this wife would be up here, or the husband would be up here, and the other spouse would be down here. They wouldn't have a good relationship with because they put God first, and there's that little split between the two. You need to understand this is a covenant between the husband, the wife, and God. If we desire to have the best marriage we can, we desire for things to work out the best we can, then we both need to grow towards God. We both need to put God first, and that will help us grow together one another. So my final point this morning is to look at God's design for marriage. Go forth and, if you will, open your Bibles to Ephesians 5 and look at what He has given us there. Once again, I know there's a lot more we can bring out about marriages, what the Bible has in it. But we want to look at Ephesians 5 and look at these verses with me. I'm going to go forth and read this verse and then we'll make the points. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, a glorious bride, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, for the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Again, here it is. We have instructions throughout these verses for the wives. In Ephesians 5, as we read through here in verse 22, it talks about submitting to your husband as the church is to be subject to the church. Our church is subject to the Lord. In Colossians 3, verse 18, it reads very similar to that. Of course, it's not as long as these passages, but it's one verse that brings out that same point, that they are to be subject, submissive to their husbands. And have that respect for their husbands, as in Ephesians 5 and in verse 24 goes into say that the wives are to be respected, to be subject to her husbands, and then verse 33 is where it says respect. Be subject to your husbands, to be submissive to your husbands, to respect them. As we think about some of the things brought out in ceremonies, that you're to cleave to your spouse, to cleave to them, to leave all others, to become one with one another. Only with them. Once again, I think it goes in that mindset as it's bringing out for husbands and wives that men shall leave their father and mother, that they were no longer under their household, but you are under your husband's household. We have to understand. That also goes to the point of what's brought out about husbands throughout these verses. There in verse 23 brings out that you are the head of the wife, that you are the one that is in charge of leading. And leading and making sure that we are prepared for that day of judgment. Leading them in the right path. Leading them and taking care of the household physically and spiritually. I want you to understand that both roles come in there. And yes, that physically you need to make sure you provide. We're told that one who does not provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever. There's a lot of things that I believe he's thrown under providing. Providing, yes, making sure food's on the table. Providing protection for your spouse and your children. But also providing the spiritual food that is needed at home also. Giving the bread of life. Giving the water of life that is needed at the home. So that we can grow together and grow closer to God also. Making sure we're prepared for that day. And of course, a greater love, Ephesians 5:25. Love as Christ has loved the church. Sometimes when we talk about these verses, I know some people like that. Well, that's a lot of things. It talks about the women has to do for the man, but here it just says love. But it doesn't say just love. It says love as Christ loved the church. Christ was willing to leave his father. Christ was willing to give up riches to become poor. Christ was willing to suffer, to be persecuted, to be crucified, to do anything that was needed. Present himself a glorious church, a glorious bride. That is what's been put on the husband's shoulders, is to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. It goes further to say, love your wives as your own body, for one would never harm itself. Once again, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, it refers to the same scenario, do not be harsh with your wife, because you want to harm yourself. Because you love her as your own self. And again, there at the last part, verse 33, love his wife as himself. This is the instruction we see through God that he has blessed us with through his word. Once again, I think it's good if you had the time to open up your Bibles and look at examples. Look at Abraham and Sarah. There's verses that talk about it, about their marriage and how it worked out, how it worked well. But also look at Solomon and how he had many wives and how they had different faiths and how that didn't work out. Look at the good examples, look at the bad examples and see what we need to get rid of in our marriage and see what we need to apply into our marriage. Because you have made the choice to make that commitment. Or if you haven't made that commitment yet, that these are the things we need to keep in our mind to consider before getting married. I want to extend the Lord's invitation. I know the lesson has been focused on marriage and not necessarily about any particular sin. and not focus on the what has been done so that we can be saved. But it is the same scenario that is brought out in those verses in Ephesians 5. It talks about the relationship between the church and between our Lord and Savior, the church and the Lord. So if you don't have that kind of relationship, if you have not been subject to our Lord and Savior, and you desire to come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation to help you, if you have yet to obey the gospel, become part of the bride of Christ, to enter in that relationship, but you know the truth, you know what you need to do in order to be saved, to have that good relationship. We want to extend that opportunity this morning. If you will come forward and just stand.
Someday you'll stand at the bar of life. Someday you'll record, you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of why. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Tell me your standing.
Hallelujah. That's a good one.